God desires to speak to us in the deepest ways this morning through three words from His Scripture. So let's join together in prayer. If you'll join me in prayer. Father, we are Your servants before You. Just as the psalm says, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to You, O God, until You be gracious to us. And Lord, You're just pouring out grace on us right now. We thank You for it. We thank You that You're training us and teaching us and shaping us in just the ways that need to be done. So speak through these simple words, O God, that we will look at here this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We'll turn to Matthew chapter 6. I have a question for you to start off with here. How many of you have prayed the Lord's Prayer before? Can you raise your hands? Everybody except those adjusting their masks has raised their hand. Everybody has prayed the Lord's Prayer in one way or another. All of us are included in that. Do you know that to seriously pray the third line of the Lord's Prayer, Thy kingdom come, to seriously pray Thy kingdom come is to pray for radical change to life on the earth. I know I've prayed the Lord's Prayer many times when I was teaching school in Topeka at Caraparavel School. We pray the Lord's Prayer every morning, which is great. It's wonderful. I loved it. And as I'd learned it when I was as a child, and I realized as I was leading the prayer there with all those kids there in my classes, wow, I just pray this prayer rote by rote. I don't even think about it. It's just automatic. And God started speaking to me about what I was actually praying as we were doing that. It was so rich, so rich. But when you sincerely pray the Lord's Prayer and that line, Thy kingdom come, you're asking for something radical to happen. And we know that when Jesus returns bodily to the earth, which is going to happen here one of these days, we know that when that happens, everything is going to change. I mean, to say there's going to be a radical change is an understatement when that happens. But I'm talking about even before that, even before Jesus returns, when we pray, Thy kingdom come, we are asking for radical change in our own lives, in the lives of those around us, ones who are near, ones who are far, in the lives of every person on the earth. So we're going to focus on that three-word request this morning. Chapter 6, verse 10 of Matthew, first part of verse 10, Thy kingdom come, King James, Thy kingdom come, Your kingdom come, here in ESV. So I want to ask and answer three questions here this morning. First one is, when you pray, Thy kingdom come, what are you praying for? What are you praying for? What is the kingdom of God? That's the first question. What is the kingdom of God? Second question is, why are you to pray for the Lord's kingdom to come? What does it mean for the Lord's kingdom to come? And the third question is, as you pray for your kingdom to come, and as God answers that prayer, what will your life look like? What are the implications of making this request? Before we answer those questions, I want to back up just a second and take a look at the circumstances in Matthew chapter 6 where Jesus teaches us to pray. So I'm going to read Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to start in verse 5 and go down to verse 9 where the Lord's Prayer starts. So Matthew 6, starting in verse 5. This is Jesus teaching, of course, right in the midst of what we call a Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says this, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." And then in verse 9, he goes on. Jesus says, "Instead of these things, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." So Jesus teaches us to pray here in chapter 6, to pray to our Father in secret. Now, that doesn't mean just exclusively in secret, because Jesus himself prays publicly and others pray publicly. We see in the book of Acts. So it's not limiting us to praying in secret. But he says, first of all, pray to your Father in secret. And I'm thinking he's saying that because he wants to maximize our genuine communication with the Father and minimize trying to impress other people in our prayer. Maybe you catch yourself doing that from time to time. When we are praying as a group, you're thinking, you realize, whoa, I'm praying to these people. I'm not really praying to the Father. So that's why Jesus emphasizes that. Pray to your Father in secret. And then he says to pray concisely with few words. Perhaps reflecting Ecclesiastes 5, verse 2, which says this, "For God is in heaven, and you are on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few." I will. Be concise in our prayer. Don't heap up many words to think God will be impressed by our words, because He's not. And then Jesus offers this example prayer, which consists of several parts. There's an invocation, our Father in heaven, and there's three worshipful petitions for the preeminence of God. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then three petitions for personal needs. Personal needs in the context of community, which is very interesting here. Give us our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we've forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Those are three petitions for personal needs. And then there's a commonly attached doxology, which is not in the oldest and most reliable manuscripts, but from ancient times it's been attached to the Lord's Prayer. "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." It's good to pray that. Question here is, does Jesus intend us to offer this prayer verbatim to the Father, or does he intend us to use it as a model or a guide for our praying? And I would say it's both. I'd say we don't know from the text. It doesn't say. Jesus is talking about secret prayer here in the text. But I think either approach is certainly fitting. We can pray the Lord's Prayer and God hears us We can pray it sincerely. God hears us. We can use it as a model. God hears us. Both ways is excellent, are excellent. So the first question there, what is the kingdom of God? So when you pray, your kingdom come, what is it that you are praying for? What is the kingdom of God? In Young's literal translation of the Bible, that some of you are probably familiar with, he translates this line as, "Thy reign come," R-E-I-G-N, "Thy reign come," rather than "Thy kingdom come." And there's a reason for that, and that is because the emphasis here, however you translate it, most translations say "your kingdom come," however you translate it here, the emphasis here is on the kingship of God. The fact that He is reigning over all, that God's promised reign is beginning, that God is now taking control, as one commentator puts it, rather than here just emphasizing a specific time or place, even though God's kingdom is over all time and over all places. But the emphasis here is on the Lord's kingship, His reigning. Lord, reign. May your reign come. So I think along these lines, the kingdom of God is the kingly rule of God, which includes the realm that is under that rule, certainly. But the emphasis there is on the rule itself. He is the king, and He reigns over all. So we're praying there, we pray sincerely, "Thy rule come, O God, Thy reign spread over all the earth." Remember what Jesus said to Pontius Pilate when Pilate was examining him before the people there, before Jesus was crucified. John 18, verse 36. They're talking about kingdoms there. Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Pilate really didn't know what to say about that. Didn't matter much to him. But the reign of Jesus transcends and it supersedes the world. It's not merely an earthly battle that Jesus was in, nor that we are in, but it was a universal battle involving all of reality. Jesus humbly submitted to the Father in that interchange between He and Pilate. So praying, your kingdom come, is an appeal to God that He exercise His absolute lordship over all things, over you, over all those who are in your spheres, and over all those who are in the world and in the universe. Lord, reign, exercise your reign over all things. Second question is, why pray for God's kingdom to come? What does it mean for it to come? You know, the question I've had at times when I've prayed the Lord's Prayer, when I've read through it and thought about it is, well, isn't God's kingdom already here? Why do I need to pray that His kingdom come if His kingdom is already here? Did not the angel say to Mary, to the Virgin Mary, Jesus' mother, in Luke chapter 1? Here's what the angel said to Mary. He, Jesus, Your son will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Did not the angel say that to Mary? That when Jesus came, there would be no end to his kingdom? Yes, he did say that. Jesus himself announced in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. It's right there. It's right here. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now that's preaching. Repent and believe in the gospel. The kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus said that as his ministry began. Jesus again said in Matthew 12, verse 28. In an interchange with the Pharisees, but if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. It has come upon you. The kingdom of God has come upon you. So it would be most accurate to say it this way. The kingdom of God has been inaugurated with the birth, with the life, with the crucifixion, with the resurrection and ascension of Jesus. The kingdom of God has been inaugurated, but in a day to come, it will be fulfilled. And on that day that it is fulfilled, as Paul writes to the Philippians in chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, on that day when the kingdom of God is fulfilled, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This initial beginning that we see in the Scriptures and that all of us have experienced who have confessed Jesus as Lord and Savior, this initial beginning and the later fulfillments, an example of the tension that we will see all throughout the Scriptures, that tension of already but not yet. Already but not yet. God's kingdom has already begun, but it is not yet fulfilled. We see that same tension in many areas of our Christian lives in the Scriptures. And as ones redeemed by Christ, we live right now in that in-between time. Already, but not yet. And we live there sometimes uneasily because there is a clear tension between those things. One commentator puts it this way. Let me just read this to you. It's very short. Here's what he says. As it is with the hallowing of God's name, referring back to what Mike was teaching on last week with hallowed be thy name in the Lord's Prayer. As it is with the hallowing of God's name, this petition, thy kingdom come, is not so much asking that something may become true which is not true already, that God may become king, but rather that his actual kingship by right may be fully implemented in fact as people submit to his sovereignty. That his actual kingship by right may be fully implemented in fact as people submit to his sovereignty. So when you pray, when I pray, thy kingdom come, you are appealing to God in this way. May your kingdom, may your rule advance and pervade continuously. Advance and pervade continuously until the full day. Lord, what is yours by right, let it become yours in fact. That's what we're praying when we say, your kingdom come. This prayer must flow from a heart desire, from a longing to see Jesus rightly enthroned above all creation, above over all people. We see that desire from various ones in the Scriptures. For example, Joseph of Arimathea. When Jesus was crucified, when it was clear that he had died, when he was dead on the cross, and the Jews wanted to take him down and bury him, Joseph of Arimathea went and asked Pilate if he could have the body, which was a bold step, actually. Pilate granted it, and it comments on Joseph. He said he was looking for, and he was waiting expectantly for, the kingdom of God. Joseph was waiting expectantly for the kingdom of God. So he had a reverence for Jesus as the Messiah. In Jerusalem, when Jesus was presented in the temple, remember what happened there as described in the Gospel of Luke? Mary and Joseph came to the temple in Jerusalem to present Jesus there in the temple. That waiting expectantly for the kingdom of God. It was there in the heart of Simeon, who was righteous and devout, it says, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And that same longing was in the heart of 84-year-old Anna, there in the temple, who'd been a widow for most of her life at that point. When she saw the baby Jesus, she began to give thanks to God and speak of Him to all who are waiting for the redemption of Israel. She was looking for, she had that longing in her heart. And it was in the heart of the Apostle John when at the end of the book of Revelation, he writes, here's the end of the book of Revelation, John writes, Maranatha, come, come, Lord Jesus, come. And it was in the heart of the Apostle Paul when at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the end of his letter to the Corinthians, he wrote the same thing. Maranatha, our Lord, come. So out of that longing, out of that desire comes our prayer for thy kingdom to come. So the third question, the last question here is, as you pray, thy kingdom come, and as the Lord answers you, what will your life look like? What are the implications of making this request? And there's a long list there in your bulletin. I put those in there because I thought it might be too complicated to put up on the overhead. I want you to have it. Here are eight things. As you sincerely pray, thy kingdom come. Eight things that are going to happen to you. First, you will be increasingly burdened with the plight of those who are lost to God. And you will be occupied with getting the good news of Jesus to them. Because isn't that what you're praying when you pray, thy kingdom come? Yes. Your kingdom advance. Your kingdom pervade. Secondly, you will want to impart the biblical truth that you have gained to as many people as possible so they can grow and so they can in turn reproduce themselves in other people. As you pray, thy kingdom come, you're going to want to see people brought to maturity and in turn themselves seeing other people come to Christ and brought to maturity. And you yourself will hunger in the process more and more for God's truth as you pray this. Thirdly, you will be concerned more with what will last forever and less with the things that will, the moment you are gone, lose all significance and even be as if they never existed. Think of when you die, when the Lord takes you to be with Him in heaven, or if the Lord returns, we all go. Those that know Him will all go to be with Him. But think about what will be left behind when you die. The significance of it. I'll tell you, in my own life, my own heart, I've been experiencing this, and maybe this is what happens when you have lived a few decades, and you realize, whoa, there's been a lot of things invested here. Still investing, but there's been a lot of things invested here. What's going to be the return on those investments? When I die, what's going to be left? So as I pray, thy kingdom come, as you pray, thy kingdom come, you will be more concerned with what will last forever and less concerned with those things that may even be like they never existed when you are gone. Fourthly, you will more readily identify with and extend mercy to the weak, to the downtrodden, to the sick, to the powerless, to the vulnerable. Because that's what Jesus' kingdom is all about as well. Rescuing those who need to be rescued. Redeeming those who are enslaved. Empowering those who have no power. Jesus does that when He brings us into His kingdom. Fifth, as you pray thy kingdom come, you will understand the value and the need, the value of and the need for genuine sacrificial friendship and fellowship with others. Because that's a key aspect of the kingdom of God. That unity, that fellowship with others, and in an even greater way, the fellowship that all of us have with the Lord Himself. Sixth, you will be emboldened to publicly identify as one who's been rescued and redeemed by Jesus the Messiah, and to proclaim, you will be emboldened, increasingly emboldened, to proclaim that He alone is the way, the truth, and the life. And that is very countercultural. No one, apart from those who know Jesus as Savior, is going to agree with you when you proclaim that. But as you pray, thy kingdom come, you're going to want to proclaim it. Because that's what Jesus is. And that's what He's doing in causing His kingdom to extend and permeate and suffuse into the culture. Seventh, your longing to be with the Lord will intensify, whether to be at home in the body or at home with the Lord, as Paul wrote. Whichever, your desire to be with the Lord is going to get stronger and stronger as you continue to pray that. Lord, I want to be with you. Wherever you have me, here on the earth or with you in heaven, that's where I want to be. I just want to be where you are, oh God. And lastly, number eight, and there's more, but this is number eight on the list. As you pray sincerely, thy kingdom come, what seem to be the simple truths of the gospel story will take on more and more significance in the everyday things of life. What seems so simple, it's the most profound thing, but it's simple to explain in words. We will see the gospel here, the gospel there, the gospel here, the gospel in that person, the gospel in this situation. I did not even see that before, O God. But here it is. You are working to redeem through your death on the cross. It will become larger and larger. What Jesus did for us on the cross will become larger and larger and larger in the everyday events of life. So I want to read to you a quote here that's in your bulletins from J.I. Packer that most of us are familiar with. He's talking about thy kingdom come. Let me just read it here. To pray thy kingdom come is searching and demanding. For one must be ready to add, and start with me. Make me your fully obedient subject. Show me my place among workers for the kingdom of God, as it's described in Colossians 4:11. And use me so far as may be to extend the kingdom and so be your means of answering my prayer. And as God answers that prayer, your life is going to be radically changed, as well as the lives of those who are around you, all around you. So, Lord, yes, thy kingdom come. Let's join in prayer. Take these three words, O God, that you have put in the scriptures, Lord Jesus, that you uttered, that you taught to your disciples. Take these three words, make them our lives, O God. Cause it to be our longing, just as it was in Joseph of Arimathea. Cause it to be our longing, just as it was in Simeon and as it was in Anna, who devoted themselves to worshiping you in the temple for all those years until you showed up as a baby. May we long for you more than anything else, O Christ. It's you that has to work that in us. We pray that you would. And that it would be in that longing, in that desire, in that yearning, that we would be your ambassadors to proclaim your truth. We pray, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Amen.